Well, good morning. This is week number two of our Move 321 series, where we are talking about our two-year vision, what we see and sense God has laid out for us for the next 2 years as a church. This morning when you came in, we don't have our normal listening guides. You got a Move booklet. You can jot down some notes on page 12 of the Move booklet if you'd like today as we kind of go through the message. We're asking you to bring that with you every Sunday this month. Take it with you to Life Group if you're part of one of our groups. There's a lot of details in there that we won't have the opportunity to talk about here on Sundays. And the first thing you can jot down, kind of the theme of the series and what we're talking about every week, is that generosity is the most valuable currency. Another way to say that is generosity is the good life, or generosity accurately reflects God's heart to us. And so kind of the lens for looking at this reality that we started talking about last week is the life of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. And what we learned last week is that God spoke to Jonah, asked him to go to Nineveh. That Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And when Jonah hears that, he doesn't necessarily heed, he doesn't listen to it, because the Assyrians, they were brutal, ruthless, kind of barbaric people, and the atrocities that had been committed against the Hebrews because of the Assyrians and their way of life, Jonah didn't like them, he didn't love them, didn't care about them, he didn't want God's best for them. So instead, here's how Jonah responds in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. And if you got a copy of the scriptures, feel free to turn over there. It says this: "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And it's almost like Jonah just, you know, puts his head down and says, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to go where I want to go instead of where God wants to go. It made me think this week, you know, on Sundays, whenever it's time for me to come up on to the stage, we pray about, you know, like we pray about the service, and we plan it, and we set all the things in order. And so I kind of know when I'm supposed to walk up here. But John, our worship leader, John was over on this side. John's a little bit of a wild card, in case you didn't know that, right? John's just a little bit of a wild card. So what happens sometimes is I'm standing over there, and I'm supposed to walk up onto the stage, but as I start walking up, John's up here, and all of a sudden, he wants to sing an extra chorus, right? So he starts to say, and the worst thing in the world is to get caught right about there in front of the drums when John kind of goes into one of these victory lap choruses, right? We're going to bring it around again, right? So you got to be real intense. I stand over there every week, and I'm like, not yet. And it was a couple of years ago, Pastor Jeff had just joined our staff team, and so he was coming up to do the welcome, and so John was winding the last song down, and so Jeff started up the stairs real intentional about getting out here, you know, quick, getting out here where he needed to be. And he got a little further than the drums actually out here, and all of a sudden John says, "And we're going to sing that chorus one more time." And he says, "I'll stand with arms." And so Jeff's caught right there. Like, there's it. And so I let Jeff just put his head down. He just kept walking all the way across the stage, kept right on, went, sat down right over there. So John's up here, you know, arms high, heart abandoned. Jeff was head down, feet a moving, all the way across, right over there. And I think that's kind of what Jonah did. Like, God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." As a matter of fact, I'll show you a map up here of kind of what that looked like for Jonah. God wanted Jonah to go 550 miles due east to Nineveh. Jonah goes 2,500 miles due west to Tarshish. Tarshish is modern day Gibraltar, the rocks of Gibraltar, right? And when you believe the world is flat, Gibraltar is the end of the earth. Jonah was trying to run to the end of the earth to get away from what God wanted him to do. But one of the realities that we learned last week is that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. That God's reach is always longer than your racetrack. That God is always going to pursue us with his love, because he cares so much and because he wants the best for us. So Jonah goes down to Joppa, he buys a ticket, he gets on a ship, and the ship heads out to Tarshish. And the verse we read says that God hurled a storm. It's like the Hebrew word is to pitch. So it's almost like God goes, just blows a big storm up in his hand, takes a step and steps into it and just throws it right at the ship. And here's kind of what happens from there, picking it back up in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and he had laid down and was fast asleep. Now you think that's kind of weird because here the ship is about to go down. It's obviously going up and down on the ocean. How can Jonah sleep through that? It's a weird word that's used here for sleep. It's only used one other time in all the scriptures, and it was used in Genesis chapter 2 whenever it says that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of his side to make Eve. It's almost an anesthetic-like sleep, almost like a coma that Jonah is somehow able to maintain. He shuts down in his disobedience. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil," meaning this storm, "has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? And what is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." When Jonah says to these guys in response to them, he says, "Well, here's who I am." Jonah's a prophet. He should never be asked these questions. Who is your God? Why aren't you praying? Why? Those are things no prophet should ever have to ask. And so while I see the contradiction that's here, I also will say that I see this in the lives of people. I see parents, two parents who love their teenager. And all of a sudden their teenager makes a bad decision and it's public and everybody knows about it. And when one parent, you know, gets discouraged, maybe like what you would say would be normal, and the other parent just totally shuts down. It's almost like an anesthetic coma. They fall apart. Why do they do that? It's because they've brought that teenager, they've brought their child to the center of their life, and they're asking their teenager to do for them what their teenager was never designed to do. Give them meaning and significance and purpose and value, and they're drawing their identity from their teenager. It's a false center. If I could say it to you that way, they brought their teenager to the center of their life, it's a false center, and their teenager can't sustain it. So when their teenager makes a bad decision or falls apart, the parent falls apart. And it's almost like this coma that comes, or they're totally shut down. And it happens to all of us when we bring another center, a false center, to our lives. And so Jonah, these sailors understand to some degree more than Jonah does, this storm is divine, this didn't just happen, so what's going on? And what's interesting is these sailors ought to be blessed by Jonah's presence, right? Because a prophet of God is on the ship, they ought to be blessed by that, and instead they're cursed by Jonah's disobedience, the people around them. And for us, as we started talking last week about this Move 3-2-1 vision, we said it's three critical initiatives that we're looking at over the next 2 years, supported by one vision or one budget. We said to think of it in the context of Ephesians 3:21. To him be the glory, right, in the church and throughout all generations, forever and forever. That what we want is for God to be glorified. So think about it in the context of Ephesians 3:21, 3:21, three critical initiatives over the next 2 years supported by one vision or one budget. So last week, we kind of did an overview of all three initiatives. And then in the coming weeks, we're kind of taking a week. So this week, we're going to talk about the first initiative, which is our neighbors. The other two are the nations and next generations. But today, we're going to spend some time talking about our neighbors. And just like those people should have been blessed, those sailors should have been blessed by Jonah, just being near him, just being around him, our community here, our greater community in Columbus, but certainly our local community, ought to be blessed by the fact that we're here. So one of the things that we introduced last week is that we're taking a step towards permanence here. We're buying our first piece of property. We're in contract on 13 acres, just two parcels of ground north of here. There's a video that I showed you last week. If you weren't here, the video's on our website. If you go to the front page and click on the move icon up in the top right-hand corner, that video's there if you'd like to see it and take a look at it. And there are a number of other resources that are there that you can see as well. So why are we taking a step like that? We've learned a lot in this process. We've got an engineer who attends church here. His name's James Heiss. And one of the things that James shared with me is that right now, currently on the books, there are 2,057 new home units that are going to be built within a 5-mile radius of our church. 2,057. And these are not like pie in the sky, dream, maybe they'll happen something. They're already approved, on the books, being built now, being funded now. And so God is just bringing more people to us to give us the opportunity to reach. So we thought, how can we dream strategy just to let people know that we're here? And God brought us a partner who's able to get us to new homeowners within 14 days of their move. And our worship and arts department did a great job putting together a piece that'll go to every new home. Just kind of has a picture of some portraits of us from church. And then on the back, it just says, moving is tough. Finding a church shouldn't be real simple. And it offers them a free pizza from a local pizza shop in Delaware for Delaware, Mount Vernon for there, and Lewis Center for here. Because whenever you move, you know, you're not thinking about food, but you are thinking about some other things. You are thinking about, how do we connect? How do we make new friends? And certainly you're thinking about your kids. You're thinking about, man, how can my kids make new friends? Because they had friends where we lived before. And I tell you, that's one of the things I'm so grateful for. We've got a long way to go. We are far from perfect, right? But I'm so grateful for what God's doing right now, what he's churning in our student ministry. We had like 30% or so more kids than we had last year at C3 weekend. We had 107 kids. We got 70 kids who are going to student camp this summer. We had to get extra spots for this year. And I don't know, for me, there were moments in my life, and maybe I didn't have it all figured out as a kid. I certainly didn't in terms of my relationship with God. But there were moments at those camps, those moments where I got away and I got unplugged from distractions. And I guess today it'd be like from phones and screens and those things like that. And I had some time just to focus. Those were spiritual marker moments for me, and I hope they'll be the same for our students. We took at our night of prayer a couple of weeks ago, we took the opportunity to pray for every student who comes to our church. We prayed for every student by name. This past week, Orange High School hosted a forum for difficult issues that students deal with. And in part of the student panel, they wanted a Christian student to be part of that panel. So one of the students from our student ministry represented Christianity in front of all our peers and all the parents who were there for the forum, and just did an incredible, incredible job. And one of the things I guess I appreciate about what God's churning and what God's doing there right now is I think it's somehow tied to our leaders. We've got a great group of volunteer student leaders who are texting our students during the week, who are taking opportunities to take them out, to do things in groups together, who are taking the opportunity to get to their extracurricular activities. As a matter of fact, we had a couple of our students who were involved a couple of weekends ago and a string of performances over the weekend. And last week I got a note from their grandmother who attends church here as well. I'll just read you an excerpt of that email. She said, "Let me tell you what meant the most to me during this weekend. After every performance, we saw a different group of LifePoint student leaders, student pastors, and friends from LifePoint surrounding our grandsons and encouraging them. There was someone at every performance, and we could tell how much they being our grandsons, really appreciated the support they were getting from this incredible group of student leaders and friends. I was especially impressed by the number of men that attended and surrounded our grandsons." So I'm grateful for what God is doing there. And it's, for us, the activity of God in our student ministry and the activity of God in our city have meant some changes and some restructuring that's gone on. Staff-wise, our national group of churches, network of churches, come alongside us and they said, "Hey, we would love to provide a missionary to Columbus, like you send a missionary overseas." They said, "We see things in Columbus that God needs to do." And so they've come alongside. They're going to fund part of it. We're going to fund part of it. And our former family life pastor, Adam Wallace, has stepped into that role, now looking over our whole city. 129 different languages are spoken in Columbus. And it's going to take more than just planting a church here or a church there. It's going to take churching the city. It's going to take someone having vision for it, seeing it, praying through it regularly, and leading that initiative, leading us towards planting churches and ministering to impoverished, distressed parts of our city. And one way that we're going to do that is, again, our national network of churches. They've retrofitted these big RVs with doctor's offices and nurses' stations so that we could drive them anywhere in the city. Now, obviously, we got to have the right hookups and plugins and all that kind of stuff. But we can drive those to places where people need health care the most, and our doctors and our nurses could staff them and serve the people of our city. So we've requested the paperwork to get that ball rolling to figure out how can we do that and bring that to our city to help our neighbors. None of that even goes to mention we're launching LifePoint Westerville next year in Ohio's largest suburb, over 40,000 people. Ed and Tammy Travers are leading that initiative there as well. And all of that is part of this Move 321 vision. And these sailors, they say to Jonah, they say, okay, Jonah, how can we help? What can we do? You serve the God who makes the sea and the dry land. What do we do? And Jonah says, the only way you're going to stop this storm is throw me overboard. And so reluctantly, they throw Jonah overboard. And you and I look at that and we think, well, okay, on the one hand, these are the consequences of Jonah's bad decision. And on the other hand, we look at it and say, man, that seems harsh. That seems like God is being like tough, right? I mean, you're talking about the middle of a storm, a crazy storm, and they're just going to throw them overboard. And we think, man, that's tragic. I tell you, that's not tragedy. Getting thrown overboard in the middle of a storm. Now, tragedy would have been Jonah going down to Joppa, buying a ticket, getting in the boat, falling asleep, and waking up in Tarshish, 3,000 miles away from God's best for him and for his life. That would have been a tragedy. And what I think that you and I can learn from Jonah is that in the difficult moments of our lives, and maybe they're the consequences from decisions that we make, or maybe they're the consequences of decisions that other people make, that in the most difficult moments, God's not trying to pay you back. He's trying to bring you back. It's exactly what he's doing with Jonah, and that's exactly what he's doing in your life and my life, such that no difficult moment is ever wasted. It's never useless. There's always hope that comes from it. Because God's not got a vendetta against you. He's trying to draw you, to bring you back, to bring you back to himself. And so what I said to you last week about this vision, that it's going to take us to pray and to take steps to resource Move 321. And I'll show you the slide that I showed you last week that kind of shows you what the budget is. If we're going to reach our neighbors, it's going to be about $5 million or so over the next 2 years. And that encompasses everything in our current budget, plus these new stretch initiatives. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the nations. We're taking a break next week for Easter, and I hope you're inviting people for Easter, praying for opportunities the coming week to invite people to come. Some of you have already sent me emails and texts this week of friends who are coming and family members who are coming, so you're doing a great job, and I pray that you'll continue to do that. So we're taking a break next week from Move 321 for Easter, and then afterwards, we'll pick it up, and we'll talk about the nations, and then we'll talk the last week about next generations, which is about $1.3 million or so as we think about stretch initiatives for permanence and facilities in all three of our locations. So it totals up to be, give or take, about $7 million. And when you hear that, you think, well, we're currently about $5 million over 2 years, and we're trying to stretch to $7 million over 2 years. For some of us, that seems like, oh, we should be able to do that. And for some of us, it feels like, gosh, that feels so right big and huge and overwhelming. And I'll tell you, I think we can absolutely do it. I don't know if it'll happen next Sunday, but I'll tell you what happens a lot of times on big days like next Sunday. I'll be in between services 9:30 and 11, and somebody from the parking team will run in and they'll say, hey, we gotta do something. I'm like, okay, what do we gotta do? I don't know, what do we have to do? And I'm like, we gotta do something. Because somebody just drove through the parking lot, they couldn't find a parking place, and they just drove off. And our parking guys, they see it as their responsibility, right? So that everybody finds a space so that everybody can get in and everybody can hear the gospel. And the reality is for us, at least here in Lewis Center, that our current facilities, they're just not meeting the activity of God. So I'm asking all of us to pray about resourcing this vision. So our struggle is, and I shared this with you last week, our struggle is, and I'll put it back up here behind me again just so you can see it, is as we look about how our vision is currently being resourced, about 19% of the people give about 82% of the financial offering. This is last year, and this is regular attenders and members in 2016. And about 36% of the people give about 18% of the offerings, which means about 45% of the regular attenders and members who came here in 2016 didn't contribute financially. Now, as soon as I say that, right, everybody's going to get tense and they're going to always slot yourself and where am I in that? That's not the point. If you flip over, look over page 7 of your book there. And what you're going to see in page 7, there's this thing there called the Move Mountain. And what you'll see is that there's all different kinds of people who participate here at LifePoint. Some people give occasionally or they don't give at all. And some people are kind of finding that starting percentage and kind of finding their wheelhouse. And some people are maybe about halfway to tithing. And then some people are tithing. By the way, tithing is just a biblical word that means one-tenth. It means that people see themselves as recipients of resources instead of owners. They see themselves as managers or stewards. In other words, they believe that God's given me everything that I have. It's all his. And so he just asked for me to give him back 10% of what he gives to me. Graciously gives me 90%, right? He's asked me to give back 10%. And then there are some people who are living beyond that. They're giving and contributing beyond that. The point is not, man, you should be here or here or here. The point is no matter where you are, we can all move. That's the whole idea of the series. We can all take a step. And listen, if we get to the end of this Move initiative, we're gonna, on April the 30th, we're all gonna fill out our cards that day, and I hope you're praying about that and praying over. There's a card kind of stapled to the back of your booklet there just to pray over. I'm not asking anybody to make a commitment today or anything like that. But man, as we all get together on April the 30th to do that, if we get to the end of the series and we meet our financial goal and those statistics don't change, we failed spiritually. But if everybody moves, if everybody takes a step, that goal and all that, that'll take care of itself. God will get us to where God wants to get us. And the encouraging thing is we're already 45%, or more than that, actually, just a little more than 45% of the way there, just from the commitments from our staff team and from our leaders that they've already made. So I'm excited about what God is doing there. If this were just about, you know, raising money, we'd go have a bake sale. It'd be an epic bake sale to try and raise $7 million, right, from a bake sale. It'd be really, really good. But that's what we would do. We would do things like that, but it's not about that. It's about discipleship. It's about growing in our relationship with God. It's about living in generosity. And I know as I'm standing up here saying this, some of you guys are going to say back, but Dean, I just don't see it for our family. You don't know where we are. You don't know what's going on in my life. And I understand that from a pastor perspective, as me talking to you today, that there's a hurdle, there's a barrier there. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for you to hear from a family in our church and hear about what God is doing in them. So watch Danielle and Patrick's move story with me.
So it wasn't too much longer after we moved here that we realized that things are different here in Columbus. We're a little more expensive, and you know, with the new job, we were like, well, we can buy a bigger house because we make a little bit more money here in Columbus, without realizing that childcare is astronomical, and we both worked at the time, and things became really, really stressful. And our kids were 3 and 1. I just was realizing that I was missing a lot. In that time, as I wanted to be home with them more, it was so stressful with our financial situation. We have a lot of student loan debt and a lot of other debts that were just weighing us down in addition to living here. And it was really scary. I would cry on the way to work and cry on the way home from work and cry before bed and just felt hopeless not knowing where to go from here as far as our financial situation. Also in this time, we started going to a church, and we were beginning to kind of really hear the truths of the Bible. Getting out of debt was amazing, and ever since then, it's just been wonderful to see where God's taking us and how God's working in our lives. And you know, through our life group, we've met some amazing people, and we're growing with them. And through going to LifePoint, our faith is just blossoming and growing. And now, you know, when I see a patient, I'm not afraid to share the gospel with that patient. When I'm with family who don't believe, I'm able to just tell them something that I hope is a word of encouragement, that they can see Jesus in me. And without having that debt weighing us down and always being something that we're thinking about, our hearts are just really open. And not that God wasn't working in us the whole time, but that now that we're kind of free in a way, we're able to give if we want to give, and we're really wanting to be a blessing to others. And that's just something that I never thought that I would be able to do.
Through 3.5 years of just growing and talking and reading, it wasn't that we needed to or had to. It was something that was just like, hey, this is our walk with God. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And it has been a blessing ever since.
Well, the Move 321 initiative is really important to us. We're really excited for what LifePoint's doing here locally and in the world. Our most important initiative to us is Next Generations. And growing up in a church, we always had rockin' youth groups and fun things to do, and we really want to be able to support all of our young people here at LifePoint. We want to make sure that they have everything that they need, that we can go out and share the gospel with their friends, but maybe someday in the world through missions. And it's definitely the most important initiative to us, and we're really looking forward to seeing where LifePoint's going.
They have all that support that we never had as kids.
You know, what I love, yeah, you can clap for that. That's good, that's good. One of the things I love about Danielle and Patrick's story, when they shared it with me, is, you know, here they are, they find themselves a young couple, they're in tens of thousands of dollars in debt. And so they start attending church, and God starts working in their lives. And so one day, Patrick comes home, and he says to Danielle, I think that we need to start giving. And, you know, there's crying, not necessarily just about that, but there's crying all the time about where Danielle would like to be and where they're not because of the debt and all. And so, you know, he says, I think we're going to start, we should start giving 1%. And she's like, you're crazy. Like, she says, you're nuts. But they start doing it. And so what happens over 3.5 years is, as they pay debt off, right, they start to increase their percentage, and all of a sudden this starts to happen. And 3.5 years later, they're debt free, and they're tithing, and they're participating in generosity. And you hear them use words like free. And so on the one hand, listen, I want to be careful and say, listen, I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods that if you're generous, that, you know, God's going to drop a Lamborghini in your lap or anything like that, right? And at the same time, I'll say that God promises that he will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so your needs are met, and then all of a sudden things in your heart start to change. And that's when you heard Danielle say, listen, I'm free. I can talk to my family about Christ. And when things come up, I feel this freedom to talk to my patients when God gives me opportunities. And all of a sudden things in your life, other things are freed up. And that's just perspective on it's the generous way to live. It's I'm giving my life away for the sake of the gospel. And I think anytime you make an investment, you ask yourself the question, is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it? You know, it's kind of an odd situation. A couple of weeks ago, we hosted 18 Methodist church planters here for the day for church planting training and whatnot. So I was walking them around the building, and I was giving them, you know, a little tour. And on the outside of that wall there, the angled wall in the lobby, there's a piece of art. Up high. One of them said, hey, what's that about? And a few years ago, we did a series called Life. If you look at the piece of artwork, it's got rocks in it. And what we did was we kind of did two different tones, two different colors of rocks. In the series, we gave everybody a rock to start the series. And we said, hey, what's something that's heavy? What's something that is weighting you down that you'd like to see God answer in this series? And so we had everybody write on them in a Sharpie, write on the rocks. And that's what ends up, you know, making the mural. We gathered up all the rocks. We prayed over the prayer requests as a staff team, and we put them up there on the board. But one of those rocks was unique to me. On one of those rocks, whenever I got it, one of them said, I want my dad to come home. And the young man put his name on there, and I knew him, and I knew about his mom and dad, and they were separated. He's 5 years old, and that was his rock. And I remember looking at it whenever we gathered up all the rocks, and I remember saying to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, this is a big rock right here. Like, this 5-year-old boy who's laid this one out in front of you. And you know, today, I sit up here and teach on Sundays, and I see his mom and dad sitting right over here every Sunday. And like all of our marriages, is everything perfect? No. But God is uniquely using their marriage to do some things to draw people to himself. And I just think, you go to that little fella today who's, he's no longer five, right? He's a few years down the road now. And I say, hey man, is it worth it? You better believe it's worth it. When we shared this vision, I told you with some smaller groups of our leaders, one night we had about 40 or so folks there. And we, one of the questions that we asked, we said, what was your favorite Life Point moment? And we kind of went around the room. And what that night, what it kind of devolved into was, here's how I came to Life Point. That's the stories that people started to share. And we got around two or three couples. And so the one of them says, well, the first Sunday we came, the music was really loud. John was there that night. So they were kind of kidding John a little bit, you know. And then we went to the next couple. And they're like, oh, well, when we came, the music was really loud. And like I said, so John was, he was getting a, you know, getting a little ribbon that night. And we made it all the way around. And for most of the couples, what happened was, when one of the spouses shared, the other one didn't. That's most of the time how it works. We get around the last couple, and the wife shares her kind of favorite Life Point moment, and I think we're ready to move on. And the husband says, let me tell you about my favorite moment at Life Point. I'm like, oh, okay. He said, you know, I've got a son who's really quiet. And I've known him. I've known his son since his son was in elementary school. He's in college now. And he's right. I mean, his son is quiet, shy. Most of us would say, oh, he's really, really shy. His son just never said much at all, never said boo, really. When I was around him, he just didn't say much. And so the dad shares, he says, you know, so what's really hard for me is that I don't always know what's going on inside of my son spiritually. He's like, he just doesn't say much. He said, but one Sunday morning we were here at Life Point, and he said, one of those louder moments in one of the songs, I realized that I hear something. And he said, I turn and I look, and here's my son standing beside me, and he's got his eyes closed, and he's got his hands raised, and he's singing to the top of his lungs because the music is loud enough that nobody else can really hear him, or he doesn't realize people can hear him. And then the dad says, if I close my eyes right now, I can still hear him singing. And for 5 seconds, the dad just doesn't say anything. He says, I can hear him singing right now. And I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God was just thick in that room. And the dad finally opens up his eyes and he looks right over at John. He says, John, you keep a couple of loud moments in there on Sundays for sons just like mine. Now let me ask you go to that dad, you go to that mom, and you say, is it worth it? Is it worth sacrificing a little bit? You better believe it's worth it. It's worth it for our neighbors. And listen, I get it. I know it's not easy. Our air conditioning went out on our van this week. We got to get that figured out. We got to get that fixed. We got to get that paid for. And you got kids who are going to college. And this week in the storm, when the big storm came through, it blew flashing off of our roof. And there are tiles that are gone. And so we got to figure. I understand there are things that come up in life. And I also understand that there's eternity out in front of us. And that it's so much greater for you and I to invest in eternity. And I understand why we kind of get down to that point, that issue. I understand why God brought this thing up in Jonah's day. I understand why Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. I understand why we need to talk about it today. Because just like it was in Jonah's day, and just like it was in Jesus' day, and just like it is in our day, money is an idol for us that we bring, and we create a false center in our lives where we draw meaning and purpose and value and significance from what we have, and our possessions have us instead of us having our possessions. They own us instead of us owning them. Now, let me just say, too, if you're here today and you're our guest, I know it's kind of a weird time to step into a series like this, and we're not asking for anything from you. We're not asking for a financial commitment from you. As a matter of fact, I would say we don't want anything from you. We have something that we would like to offer for you, that we would like to give to you. I'm not going to ask you for a financial commitment, but I am going to ask you to consider making a commitment. Because the reality of Jonah just points forward to this moment in the New Testament. Certainly what we celebrate today, what we're going to celebrate the coming Good Friday, is this truth that God left heaven to come to earth, right? To offer his very life. It's why I love the song that our band has written during this series. Never absent, you are with us. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. He's going to pursue you with his love and draw you to himself. And even in the worst moments, the darkest of times, what's the song? The song says, faithful when we are faithless despite our doubts and failures. We all hit those wall moments, but God's not trying to pay you back. He's trying to bring you back to himself. And he offered his one and only son for you. So what the cross does for you is it makes you humble and simultaneously confident at the same time. It makes you humble in that you and I are so flawed, we're so sinful, right? That it took God leaving heaven to come and offer his perfect life for us. That humbles us, that your sin and my sin is that bad. But at the same time, God, through the person of Jesus, didn't come because he had to. He came because he wanted to. And in some ways, God is asking the same value question that you and I are. He looks down, and he's kind of like, hey, are they worth it? And he believed to some degree that you and I were worth it to the extent that he was willing to give his one and only son, that Jesus was willing to die in our place. And so it gives us this confidence that if God would die for us, what is there that he would not freely also give unto us? So we can go into his presence in confidence, both in humility we live and in confidence we exist. And so if you're here today and you don't have words that kind of characterize your life, words like hope and freedom, words like confidence and humility, you can have that kind of life. So while I wouldn't ask you to make a financial commitment today, I would ask you to consider committing your life to the God who committed his life and death and subsequent resurrection to you. If you've never done that, and if you're looking for that kind of life, I'd encourage you to take that step today, and I'd love to help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you love us, for the reality that you gave yourself for us, that you paid for our sins. And Jesus, today, God, I pray for people who are in the moment right now. It's a life and death kind of moment for them. I pray you'll give them the courage to follow you. As we continue to pray right now, if you'd like to take that step today, I'm going to pray up here, and you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to pray the exact words that I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want. But what you're essentially doing is you're putting your life back in God's hands. You can pray something like this: God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Please forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I'm turning from my sin as much as I know, and I'm putting my life in your hands. Thank you for this great gift of salvation that you gave to me on the cross. And I want you to be in charge of my life. I'll follow you no matter what. Let's just stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks aren't looking around right now. The scripture's clear that when you take that step, you don't do it in isolation, but you bring biblical community into it. So I'm just gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell, just by slipping your hand up. So if you prayed with me, would you do that right now? Nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna point at you, ask you to say anything, but just to seal it up, just slip your hand up. So yeah, that was me today. Thank you, all the way back there in the back. Thanks. Slip them up and take them right back down. So yeah, that was me today. And God, thank you that you are always, always, always with us. That you are never farther than a prayer away. And Lord, I pray for those of us in the room, God, who maybe have gathered our lives around our stuff, that God, you would free us from that. That God, you would help us to see our world from the perspective that you see it and the difference, God, that we can make. It's in your name we pray. Amen.